You're listening to the New City Church podcast. These episodes are recorded live on Gadigal land. Sometimes the audio quality might not be perfect because what you're listening to is a conversation. We don't edit out the chatter, and we think that's what makes it authentic. Wherever you're tuning in from, we hope you find this episode encouraging. Let me pray as you take a seat. God, we long for a world that sleeps in heavenly peace. And God, as we look out over our world today, we recognize that that peace feels so absent, so distant. And God, we want to, as we gather in safety here in Australia, we want to lift up to you those around the world who do not gather in safety. God, we think of, particularly today, Gaza and Israel and the conflict there. God, we pray for peace. Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. And so, Jesus, we call out to you, one who came to earth, one who was born in a manger in that very land. You, Jesus, who for eternity are Emmanuel. God, we ask for peace. God, we pray for peace there. We pray for peace in Ukraine. We pray for peace in our hearts, in our worlds, in our families. God, as we spend time thinking now about Emmanuel, God with us, would you bless us with that peace? Amen. Thank you for that. There's a lot of chords in carols, isn't there? I was watching your fingers. Goodness gracious. Christmas is well known as the most wonderful time of the year. I have a question for you. For the people around you, just to quickly discuss, and then we'll reconvene. First of all, is it? Give us your hot take. And second of all, what makes Christmas so wonderful? Why is it that within the psyche of so much of society, we're willing to say it's the most wonderful time of the year, and everyone will go, oh yeah, it's Christmas. What is it about Christmas that makes it like that? You can either say it for you or for those around you, or you can say it's not. Go for it. We'll gather together in just a moment. Time for some hot takes. What do you reckon? Is Christmas the most wonderful time of the year? And what makes it so wonderful, if it is? Why is that so prevalent in our nation's psyche? Yeah. Is anyone here having distant cousin gatherings? Chris is. Elle is, Sammy is, a few of us are still gathering. Yeah, wonderful. I have such vivid memories of getting together, and you know, I had 30 first cousins, plus all the, you know, all the in-laws and everything. And we had a tradition up until I was about 14, where every aunt and uncle, so on one side that was six aunt and uncles, every aunt and uncle would buy for every niece and nephew. And so my grandfather would sit at the Christmas tree, and you know, there'd be a crowd around him, and he'd just be surrounded by buckets of presents, and he would pull it out and just throw it. And it was just, we got through it, lickety split. Otherwise it'd take years. What else? What else about Christmas grabs people? Yes. Yep. Stopping is not just accepted, like it's encouraged, for this. It's mandated.
You have an excuse to just be happy.
Yes, yeah. An excuse to be happy. That says a lot about the world, doesn't it? did anyone else have to take mandated leave? Yeah. Compulsory leave over this time. It's like you will go on holiday or else. That's how it works. Hopefully it will make sense soon why I started with that question, because I have my theory on why Christmas is so embedded in our psyche, Even for people who don't call themselves people of faith, people who are outside the church, maybe don't know much about it, it's still there's something deeply resonating with it. So we're going to head that direction. Think about, particularly through Mary's eyes, why is Christmas so it gets you in the gut and it's so special. But before we do, Thomas is going to come read the story for us. It's a long one, so get comfortable. You might need, feel free as well to get up, go grab a cup of tea, make yourself comfortable. Can I share our community group? This is what we do every Wednesday when we gather. Thomas sits in a couch, an armchair in the corner with his light, and he reads a book, and any of us can butt in at any time with insights or questions and Thomas loves it when we butt in, but he's a very good storyteller. So I'm going to leave that with you. We're in the book of Luke. You can tell more.
So we are doing two sections of Luke. It's quite straightforward, really. We're doing the birth of Jesus being foretold, and then we're doing the birth of Jesus. So Luke 1, verse 26. To 56, and then we're going into, we skip a bit as well. You'll follow, it'll be fine. So the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And to all who heard it, were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to the town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Thank you very much. That's the story. Who's heard it before? Okay, we're familiar. Jesus gets born tomorrow. I'm a sentimental kind of person. I don't know if you know this about me. I get sappy easy. I have very vivid memories of Christmas and of my childhood. I had a really beautiful childhood in the Blue Mountains, and one of the starkest memories that I have is the house is dark, the Christmas tree is lit up. Mum's Christmas tree, Thomas can attest to this, is pristine. It is absolutely perfect. It is gold and, or at this stage, it was gold and purple themed. Every bauble is in the correct place. At the base of the tree is a child's book on the nativity. But I'm sitting across the lounge room on a couch, staring at the Christmas tree, crying. And I just feel myself welling up, and I don't know why. I'm just crying, and I can hear the family kind of in the background laughing and having fun. And I'm just sitting there. I think, like, I like to picture just like a single tear rolling down my cheek. And I don't know why, but I was so full of emotion as a child, just staring at this Christmas tree with a little nativity. The year after, it was the same thing. I have three or four very vivid years of just being there, sitting in front of the Christmas tree. Oh, and I think, all that stuff that we spoke about earlier, all that connection and pause and weight off kind of stuff, as a kid, you don't quite have to the extreme. I just knew that there was something weighty about Christmas. I was young, and I probably just had too many emotions, realistically, and probably too much sugar. But I was there, and ever since then, Christmas trees have just been such a source of beauty for me. I love our Christmas tree. Our gold decorations cost way too much, but they are beautiful. For the amount we paid for them, you'd hope so. they're nice. But I just love setting them up, and I have vivid memories of our house back in the Blue Mountains. No one would ever know where the Christmas tree was except me, because I could identify it. I could even smell it out because it was musty and disgusting. But like that smell of Christmas even. And these days when I walk into a musty home, I'm like, smells like our Christmas tree. It's something, one of those situations that's just burnt into your psyche. I'm sure you have similar kind of existential memories that have so much weight. I'm going to get all existential on us. You ready? I have a theory that the Christmas story has burned itself into our psyche for good reason, more than any other story, perhaps. And perhaps for a lot of people, more so than the cross. Because I think, here's my theory, the Christmas story, it taps into the deepest cries of the human heart. It taps into the absolute deepest cry of the human heart. I'm gonna run through 10 cries of the human heart. Count them, 10. I'm not gonna spend long on any of them, but at the end of it, I'm gonna say which one resonates with you. I'm not gonna ask you to answer it out loud unless you really want to. But 10 cries of the human heart that I see in the Christmas story. You can probably find more. For those who are particularly observant, you'll have already seen them on the screen. As Thomas was reading through, I just flicked them up as I thought they arrived. So, are we ready? Any questions? We're gonna like steamroll through this. We're gonna be exhausted by the end of it in this hot, muggy, sweaty room. Okay, first one. There is a deep longing in the human psyche for peace. Am I wrong? We are desperate for peace. We know that we don't have peace. We long for peace. We're desperate for peace. We look for peace. It's constantly in our mind. We think about peace in geopolitical terms. I've already mentioned it in our prayer earlier. We think about it in terms of Gaza and Israel. We think about it in terms of America and the rest of the world. We think about it in terms of Russia and Ukraine. We think about it in terms of colonization and decolonization. We think about it constantly because we don't have it. And it goes everywhere from that upper echelon layer right down into our own interpersonal connections. Who here has peace with every single other person in their life? It's a joke, isn't it? It's fundamentally impossible because we seem to be very good at the opposite of peace. We're quite good at it. Even our internal state, who here feels at peace with who they currently are? I'm sure we've got a few people who wonderfully are. It's not going to last long. Speaking from experience. Because there comes a time where I'm like, oh, actually, I've just discovered something else about myself. Or I've become something that I didn't want to become. Or I'm following this way of being that actually doesn't sit well with my values. And all of a sudden there's an internal, we call it cognitive dissonance, where what we're doing is out of step with what we want to be. And peace just is not there. Internally, externally, personally, politically, immediately, politically, we know that there's an absence of peace in society, and along comes an angel and declares that there will be peace on earth. There is a declaration that because of this Christmas story, there will be peace on earth. That's number one, complete. Number two. Are we right to go on to number two? I'm not going to spend as long on each one. Number two, awe. I spoke about this last week. I think humans are fundamentally designed to chase awe. And you can picture Mary terrified as the angel appears before her. And she says, the angel says, there's no need to be afraid. And then you have a choir of heavenly hosts appear. Gosh, I'd love to see that. Would that not just be incredible? Elkie's like, no, actually. It would be scary. Yeah, you're right. I wonder what the line is between scary and awe. Like, we often use them interchangeably, but I think there is something within, it's like Aslan, you know, is he a tame lion? Oh no, he's not tame, but he's good. And I wonder if there is something in awe that draws us in, because I said last week, it makes us feel small. It makes us feel small. And newsflash, you are small. You're little. Your life is deeply insignificant. And that can be robbing us of meaning, or it can be so liberating to say, I'm small because I'm part of this huge narrative, which is glorious, and I get to tap into that and be part of that. And in that, I have a huge amount of dignity and value. And that I think is, for me, as I think through the world, and you know, everyone brings a different philosophy for the world. For me, I love the idea of that I am small. For me, that is so liberating. And that means that I can spend time thinking about big things. I can think about big things. The story of God becoming human is a big thing. It should be an awe-inspiring thing, and that makes me feel little. And for me, when my thoughts about being little are in line with reality, that feels healthy. There's a thought to sit with at this time. Number three, joy. Once again, we know the lack of joy all too well. That's not to say none of us ever don't feel joy. I look back on the last 12 months and I can honestly say it has been filled with some of the happiest times of my life. The last 4 or 5 years have been the happiest season of my life to date. And I have every expectation that I'm going to get happier and happier as I go on. That doesn't mean that I don't know joy, but I know that in our world today, there is a sense of joy missing. There's a sense that there could be more joy than what there is. And an angel comes to Mary and says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. There's a declaration that joy is going to be part of our story. Number four, connection. You need connection? Yep. We know that people without connection die. It is a physiological need as much as it is a psychological need. You want it, you crave it. Our definition of loneliness, for researchers who are looking at loneliness, the definition is the discrepancy between how much connection you want and how much you actually get. That gap there is loneliness, and that's on the rise. That's on the rise right across the West. The loneliness rate of young people between the ages of 25 and 40, that's typically at the moment some of our most lonely people in society, it is skyrocketing, and it doesn't seem to be going down any further. Here's a fun fact. In the Netherlands, it starts with a dark fact, I should have said. In the Netherlands, about 10 years ago, there was a body who was found, and this person had been dead for 9 years previously in her unit. And that sparked a huge movement in the Netherlands of people who said, "This we can't keep this, we need to change things." And so the Netherlands is now leading the way when it comes to loneliness. They're putting all these things in policy to shift the narrative around connection. I would love it if our church was known for doing connection really well. But the thing that got me the other day was they've installed slow checkout lanes at supermarkets. So, you know, we're going down the route of automated checkout lanes where you do it yourself. They've gone the other direction, where not only does a person do it for you, but it is deliberately done slowly so that they can have a chat. And the checkout people have been taught and trained that if a regular stops coming, someone goes and chases them up, checks in with them. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, how good does that, like, can we be like that as a church? That just sounds like a perfect thing to be doing. I look at Mary and I think about the connections that she must have had in her world. When she was at risk of losing connection, God steps in and says, Joseph, actually, it's fine, marry her. And Joseph steps up and probably cops the flak. And Mary, who does she seek out? She seeks out her cousin, a cousin who she knows and loves, who has been a few years ahead of her in her journey, and she connects with her, and it's a physiological connection that the baby in the womb leaps. So there's the connection interpersonally, and then there's the obvious one. There's the connection of God and humanity. There's the connection that cannot be undone. But when God steps down onto earth and declares, Emmanuel, I am with you, and this one is forever, and nothing you can do, nothing you can say, no heights, nor depths, nor angels, nor demons, nor powers, nor principalities will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ. That is connection. That is a connection of the highest order. And into our world that is lacking connection, the Christmas story says, here it is, on display. Equality. I don't need to talk to this community about the want for equality. We get it. We get that there is not equality in our world. We get it in our own lives. We get it in our own families. We get it in our politics. We get it in our own personal walks. And the song that Mary sings is all about bringing down those who have power and wealth and lifting up those who are on the margins. The well-fed go away hungry, and the hungry are fed. God has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up who? The humble. He sent the rich away empty and helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. There is this fundamental shift that happens in Mary's song, in which all are equal. And we'll see this then throughout the life of Jesus. Equality becomes so core to his ministry. We've just got a few left. But do you see what I'm doing here? I think that what we're talking about, and I could have chosen others, but these are fundamentally core to what I think people in our world are seeking, what I know I am seeking. And they're so present in this story. Courage. We see Mary stepping up. We see Mary saying, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. How terrifying. How utterly terrifying. And I'm encouraged in this story to follow the example of Mary, to take courage. Unity. We don't often think about Simeon and Anna in the Christmas story, do we? They're side characters that we often forget about. They don't really appear at the nativity scene. They appear a couple of days later. But their desire to see a savior in Israel is what has kept them going for so long. And for Simeon, he sees that there is now going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. This is, I think, foreshadowing what is to come throughout the rest of the New Testament, in which it's no longer Jew and Gentile. Now it is all people who stand before God. It's no longer divided by racial barriers or religious barriers. Now there is unity. And I think in that sentence, we see a forecast of that, a shadowing of what is to come. Here's a pretty obvious one. We need more love in our world. I feel like Miss Universe saying that. We need more love in our world. For me, I see the love of a mother, Mary, who treasures up all these things in her heart and ponders on them. Mary, who wraps her child in swaddling clothes. Hope. It's a bit of a no-brainer. What does our world hope for? You can fill in the gaps there. But this story of Christmas is a story of hope. For Anna, in that last moment, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Remember in the first week of this series, we spoke about that intertestamental period. Does anyone remember how long that was? Yeah, 400 years. 400 years of silence from God, holding on as God's people held on to something. And now Anna, who has been waiting and waiting and waiting, has hope. Is Christmas a time of hope? And here's our last one. I know for me, I crave the presence of God. I crave something bigger. I crave the divine in my life. I want to know what God is doing, where God is moving, who God is. And I know that's not where everyone is at, but for me, as I think about the wonder of God, if God is everything that God declares God to be, it's a pretty good deal, and I want more of it. And that is where I sit. And the Christmas story is a declaration that I don't need to keep looking, that God is now amongst us. There you go. There they are. What I have named the deepest cries of the human heart. You heard it here first. awe, joy, connection, equality, courage, unity, love, hope, and God with us. Which of those do you want more of this Christmas? Of those 10 things in the next couple of days, which probably won't go entirely smoothly, which will probably have ups and downs, in the next couple of days, which one of those from this Christmas story are you going to grab hold of? To say, this is what it looks like when God breaks into the world. When God breaks into the world, we stand in awe. Peace is missing. Peace is, that's telling, isn't it? No peace for you. When God breaks into the world, there is peace. And so, friends, let us be people of peace. And that might feel complicated, but maybe it also can feel easy. Maybe easy is not the right word. It might feel simple, but it's hard. But as we are people of peace, we follow a God of peace. Or maybe you want more awe. Keep an eye out. Keep an eye out for the spectacular and the mundane. What we talked about last week, that contemplative practice that sees God at work in the world. Maybe you're after connection, connecting with divine, connecting with one another. If the next couple of days are rough for you, look around. You have a beautiful community of people here who would love to answer a text from you or jump on a phone call when you've had a rough conversation with Nan. And you can say, hey, here's the situation. And we can be there present and be connecting with you. Equality, what does it look like for you this Christmas to not just want, but also to bring equality? Courage in those times where you think, I just don't have it, and you take that deep breath, and I want to honor you for that, to say as you go into this season, thank you for your courage. Unity, love, hope, Emmanuel. Friends, these are the deepest cries of the human heart, or at least the ones that I identified in this story. And my prayer for us as we go out into Christmas is that we would find these things, that they would fill us, that we would be one people of hope with these at our heart. Can I pray that that would happen? Let me pray. God, in Jesus, in this story, we see peace. We see awe, joy, connection, equality, courage, unity, love, hope. And God, we see you ultimately in our midst, Emmanuel. God, we thank you that we have this story. We thank you that we have the story of Jesus. And tomorrow, as we celebrate in our own way, with our own people, either with our families or our chosen families or complete strangers, God, we ask that you would fill us with these things because you've promised us that they would be there. You've told us that there will be peace. And God, you are a God who keeps your promises. You've told us that there will be joy, and you are a God who keeps your promises. So God, today we hold you to your promises, and we ask that we would know these things as we go into Christmas, and indeed into 2024, would you hold us as we keep growing deeper into these things. Amen. Hey, that brings our time in this portion to a close. May your Christmas, whatever it looks like, be very blessed. I said earlier, feel free to reach out. If you would like connection, please do that. I hope that this next couple of days actually is a time of rest and joy for you in many different ways. And I hope that as you go through it and as you stop and reflect on Emmanuel, you'll be full of some of that goodness that we've spoken about. Hey, this is also our last gathering for the year, which is wild. We aren't gathering on New Year's Eve, for obvious reasons. Fireworks. No, we won't gather on New Year's Eve. I'm going to send out an email in the next little while just thanking this community for everything that has been in the last 12 months. It's been a huge 12 months, and it has been such a full time together. And I am incredibly grateful for this community and for you, especially this remnant who has survived on Christmas Eve. You're here. So thank you very much. Thank you for everything that everyone chips in and everything that everyone's done throughout 2020. Hello.
We would also really like to thank you, Joel, because it has been a year. So let's, yeah, woo! Clap for Joel. Thank you. It's just been such a joy, and there's been so much awe. It's been awesome. We've just really benefited so much from your leadership and your godliness and your love and your imperfection, but desire to just like share all of life with us. So thank you. Merry Christmas. Seeing as it's the last one of the year. Thank you, Joel.
Thank you. Cheers.